Thank you, Pastor Joel, for leading us in worship. Thank you, worship team, for truly preparing our hearts through singing and also through hearing of the word. It's always his pleasure and a privilege of mine to be here at the pulpit bringing you God's word. And I want to begin today by asking, or actually putting you guys in a scenario, in a situation. And here it is. You guys ready? If you were writing one final letter or sending the last text message to your son or daughter or someone that you dearly loved, what would you write? I want you to think about it for a minute. What would be the most important thing you could say knowing that you would not see them ever again? We find ourselves today in the second letter to Timothy that Paul wrote. This was his last letter out of the 13 that we have in the scriptures. This is the very last letter that he wrote to his dearly beloved spiritual son. This second letter was written 2 years after Paul's first imprisonment in Rome. And during this time, he was waiting his own execution and death by Emperor Nero. In this last letter, Paul, his words would provide encouragement for Timothy to stand firm in the faith, to be faithful to his commitment to Christ in the midst of a troubling times. As Joel read today in the scriptures, we will be in 2 Timothy today, chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. And we're going to look at what this idea of what it means to be faithful as Paul urges Timothy to continue in his journey of faith. What does that mean for us? Earlier in chapter 1, Paul calls Timothy to be courageous, to guard the truth, and be faithful to his calling as a follower of Christ. Like Timothy, we also as believers need to be ready. We need to be ready when suffering comes our way because we know that the world is going to get far worse. And suffering and persecution for believers will increase as we await the return of Christ. So how can Timothy remain faithful in a time where the church was going through severe persecution? And also where his mentor is facing prison in his last days on earth. Well, as you read the letter in entirety, Paul sums it this way. He says, endure and be faithful to the end. Yeah, that's not an exact quote, but that's a summary, okay? Endure and be faithful to the end. And this challenge is given us as well. It's given us to us as well today. How can we endure and remain faithful in Christ? Well, first, by trusting on the grace that Christ provides. That's your first point on the outline. Paul begins by saying this, you then, referring to Timothy, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. As a spiritual father figure, Paul wants his spiritual son, Timothy, to find strength in the Lord and in the Holy Spirit. Paul reminds him that his strength was not found in himself or in others, but in the grace of Christ. Grace is a free gift that God offers. It's his undeserved favor on our behalf. And Paul tells Timothy to depend on this grace, which keeps us focused not on self, but it keeps us focused on Christ and his mission. It keeps us not focused on our daily circumstances, but the one thing that truly matters in our Christian life. See, the world today says that you can overcome anything if you set your mind to it. If you can find your and channel your inner energy and inner strength, you can do whatever you want. You can achieve whatever you can. You can go through whatever you can, whatever you desire. But in reality, that is not true. As believers, we need the grace of God to strengthen us. That grace is the source of our salvation. The grace is the power that we need to live out the Christian life faithfully. That's why Paul says here, be strengthened, not by my power, not by your own power, be strengthened by the grace that is in whom? In Christ Jesus. Through his grace, God shows us his love. He shows us his mercy, his compassion, his forgiveness, and also restoration. In reading about this topic of grace, I came across this really beautiful statement. Okay, if you can write it down, you can. But just remember it. And here's what it said, okay? It caught my attention. Here's what it said. We start in grace as believers. We start in grace. We stand in grace. And we are strengthened in grace. Let me say that again. We start in grace. That's our salvation. We stand in grace. That's our journey. And we are strengthened in grace daily by Christ. This is very comforting because we are limited on what we can do on our own as believers. We often feel inadequate, weak, inconsistent in our journey of faith. But Christ is the one that gives us the strength that we need and the ability to live godly lives. We must stay connected to him in order to receive this grace, in order to face opposition and suffering for his name's sake. Secondly, we must endure and remain faithful by passing on the faith to others. Once we're strengthened by the grace of Christ, we then need to pass on what we have received. And here's what Paul says. I'm going to read 2 Timothy verse 2. Follow along with me. And he says, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be then able to teach others also." You see, Timothy had to follow what he had learned from Paul's example. And he was to teach God's word as a leader, as a pastor, to others who would then teach those truths and pass along those truths to other members and other believers as well. See, this is the discipleship process that we find in Scripture. It's a very simple process. Paul had spent years in putting his knowledge and in his teaching and training leaders in churches, along as well as Timothy, who was the leader in Ephesus. And he had done this in the presence of other believers. He had taught him the gospel. He had taught him about Christ. He had taught him about his word. Now, just like Timothy, we need to be faithful and pass on the faith because it is our duty as believers. So Carl was talking about the Google AI and what it means to be faithful. Well, being faithful means that you fulfill the duties that God has given you. And one of those duties is to pass on the faith to others. Timothy was to teach and train others. The scripture says, who were capable and qualified, faithful men. Now, the Greek word here is for both, used for both men and women. Okay, so this is not just the job of some. It's not the job of the pastor. It's the job of everyone who's a follower of Christ, who's qualified, and who's faithful to him. This verse is also not talking about evangelism, but it's talking about discipleship in the church and also in the individual life of the believer. See, discipleship, friends, does not happen alone. You cannot disciple your own self. It's a passing on. It's a process of teaching and growing in God's truths. And Paul tells Timothy to entrust this training to believers. And this begins by us developing relationships and friendships in our discipleship journey with others. Notice how Paul desires the faith to be passed on to future generations. From Paul to Timothy, to faithful men, then who then would teach others. And here in mind, we have four generations of people who have received the word of God. And we must do the same thing. Passing on the faith is a multi-generational process for the church and for the individual believer. And we must be faithful in this area to grow and be spiritually healthy, to stand and endure in hard times. See, our goal as a church is to spread the gospel and the word of God. We can't just keep it to ourselves. We must pass on our faith to younger generations. So here's a question that I have for all of us here in the room. How are you passing on your faith to others? Some of you know that we took a group of students to MFuge a couple of weeks ago. And at the MFuge camp, we challenged the students to own their faith personally. And then to be able to share that faith with others and to encourage others when life gets difficult. The gospel message and Christ's teachings are meant for everyone to hear, even the little ones that are part of Kids Connection. So how are we doing in this area as a church? How are you doing in this area as a parent, as a follower of Christ? Are we teaching our children, our youth, those who are new to the faith in our body? Are we training and passing on the baton to the next generation of believers and leaders like Paul did? Just as Paul passed his faith to Timothy, he expects Timothy now to do the same and entrust it to other people. We know that we are limited in time and in our lives here on earth. And Paul knew that very well now as he was facing death. He knew that his journey had come to an end, but he wanted to continue the work of the Lord through others whom he had trained. See, here at PBC, discipleship happens in Kids Connection. It happens in the youth group. It happens in our women's Bible studies that meets regularly, in the men's breakfast that we meet on Saturdays every month. It happens when Pastor Joel meets with men and other people in Iron Sharpens Iron on Tuesdays. But it also happens in our community groups throughout the week. So I want to challenge you, okay, to get plugged in so that you can grow and share your faith with others and encourage others who are going through difficult times. Thirdly, we endure by sharing in our suffering for Christ. See, in verse 3 here, Paul shifts his attention to the Christian life by providing three examples of how to be faithful and how to endure. Paul writes this. Notice what he says in verse 3, beginning verse 3. Share in suffering. We need to be part of that suffering. We're called to that suffering. During his ministry, Paul suffered for the gospel, and it was not a surprise for him since his conversion experience in the book of Acts. In Acts 9, chapter 9, verse 16, the Lord tells Ananias this in reference to Paul. He says, "For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." Paul knew from the very beginning when God had called him that he was going to live a life of suffering. And here Paul says to Timothy, share that suffering with me as a fellow worker, as a fellow brother, as a spiritual son. Paul tells Timothy that he should be willing to suffer for the faith. And if you read this letter, okay, both letters, 1st and 2nd Timothy that we've been on, he mentions the word suffering multiple times in reference to Timothy as a leader and as a Christian. Suffering, enduring hardships and tribulations and trials for the sake of the gospel are part of the DNA of the Christian life. Did you hear what I said? They're part of the DNA of the Christian life. Paul says we need to share in suffering for the Lord. In Matthew 10:22, Jesus says, "You will be hated by everyone because of my name. But the one who perseveres, the one who endures to the end, will be saved." Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3 says this, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Are you sharing in the suffering of Christ? Paul used a few word pictures to illustrate this point, and that begins in the next verse. He says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Now, let's clarify this idea of suffering. Like, Paul is not saying that we are to willingly seek out suffering or tell others to violently treat us because we're Christian. We know that throughout his life and ministry, at times he had to avoid suffering. He had to run away, or he had to flee from persecution, even death, when he was stoned to death. So he's not saying go willingly and go find somebody to mistreat you. But he's talking about the attitude and our approach to suffering for Jesus and for the gospel. Like a soldier, Christians are to be disciplined and willing to share in the hardships for the sake of the gospel. A soldier focuses on his mission. He's not distracted or concerned about the day-to-day civilian matters. He or she follows and obeys the commander, the one in charge, and wants to accomplish the mission that's given. As we look at soldiers, we have a picture of a Roman soldier, or one who's pretending to be, maybe. Okay? They were characterized by very strict discipline. And just like soldiers, we must be disciplined and daily focused on the mission at hand. See, for Timothy, he was chosen by Christ, his commander, and thus he must be faithful to him to fulfill the mission that he was called for. He was to be diligent and endure to the end. And just like a soldier serves his commander to gain approval at the end, Timothy had to endure to the end so that he can gain the approval of Jesus. In verse 4, we read this. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. God has enlisted us in his mission. Are you serving him? Are you being obedient? Are you being diligent? Are you being faithful? Are you being disciplined? We Christians, as fellow soldiers, we serve together and have a job to do. And we cannot allow the things of the world, such as entertainment, we can't allow the things of the world, politics, or anything that's trivial, to deter us from carrying God's mission. We must first and foremost be concerned with the work of God and his will and his mission, even when it leads to suffering. We must do the work of the Lord, no matter how hard it gets. The second picture that we get in this chapter is that of an athlete. On the screen, you see one of the gold medalists, okay, represent the U.S. And in order for Lyles to win, he had to follow the rules in order to win the gold medal in this race. But notice what Paul says here, really quickly. He says, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. He is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Paul reminds us that an athlete needs to follow the rules of the game. And he's mindful of this because he grew up in a very, very competitive culture as he observed some of the games. Now, athletes who competed in ancient Greek Olympics, they were given strict rules in their training and competition. If they didn't compete the right way, they were disqualified and they could not participate. They could not be crowned. The winner, however, would receive an olive wreath from a sacred tree near the Temple of Zeus in Olympia. All those who were competing, all those who were participating in the competitions, they had to swear that they had strictly trained for 10 months prior to entering the events. It takes hard work to be a professional athlete or an amateur one. Today, many athletes commit their lives to training in order to win trophies, medals, and titles. Yet they can be disqualified by breaking the established rules of the games. Such is the story of a famous professional cyclist, Lance Armstrong. How many of you know Lance Armstrong? At least you've heard of it. He achieved great fame for winning the Tour de France, listen to this, 7 times in a row. Okay, now that's a very difficult and seems impossible challenge. But he won 7 times in a row from year 1999 to 2005. His name became famous all around the world. But in 2012, he was stripped off of all of his titles after an investigation found out that he had been using performance-enhancing drugs in order to win over all those years. And not just those 7 years, but over his career. See, friends, his decision to cheat in order to win led Armstrong to be disqualified, and not just that, but also to be banned for life from the sport. It matters how you train. It matters how you compete. And it matters how you win. The emphasis Paul makes here is not how many are qualified to participate in the race. There are many who are participating in the race, but the focus here is who is going to be the one who will endure to the end and win the crown. That is our challenge for today, for all of us. We're all in this race together, but who's going to be disciplined enough to finish the race and gain the approval of Jesus? In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul's goal was to maintain a disciplined and focused approach on his own faith and spiritual life, similar to how an athlete disciplined their body to compete effectively. Brothers and sisters, it takes discipline. It takes focus, avoiding the crowd, not wandering aimlessly, living out the truth, persevering, continually learning and growing in the faith to stay in the right course. Timothy was to follow this course, and in doing so, he would be rewarded at the end with an eternal prize. Now, this is not a matter of earning salvation. Timothy had already gained that. He had been given that gift of salvation. This is not talking about salvation, but it's talking about being faithful in the Christian race to the end. As Christians, we need to do things God's way and not risk disqualification. Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 27. Notice what he says. I discipline my body and I keep it under control. Why? So as not to be disqualified. We have a difficult task. We have a difficult challenge ahead. Each day we face this challenge. Will you be faithful? Will you be disciplined? So not to be disqualified. Let's continue on. In verses 6 to 7, Paul's third example is that of a farmer. Now, the farmer, we know, is continuously working hard. He cannot be lazy on the daily tasks because he knows, as the saying goes, maybe some of you know this, a farmer's work is never... All right, some of you know. We do live in this agriculture reserve area, right, filled with a lot of farmlands. We do have a lot of people who work very hard. And we know that farming is hard work. And Paul is going to use that word picture to describe that Christian life is hard work. We cannot be lazy. Now, Paul says the farmer is the one who should have first dibs on the share of the crops. He or she has worked hard for it and has endured and been patient, and now is the one to reap the benefits of his or her labor. As Christians, we are to be like the hardworking farmer, not just in season, but also out of season, sowing seeds of the gospel to a lost world, growing and maturing in the faith, and enduring through the long journey ahead. We must be devoted, be patient as the farmer is, overcome obstacles and challenges. Our work and labor for the Lord is never done. And we must be disciplined to see it through. We can't do it on our own, as I said earlier. We need the power of God, and we need the Holy Spirit to help us in this journey. Believers, we are called to work hard, to be disciplined, to be diligent, to stay focused on the mission. Those three examples, basically, that's the summary of all of those three things that they have in common. So here's my question. Are you being diligent and working hard for the Lord? Don't worry about the outcome. God is going to take care of the outcome. If you are faithful, He will bring about the outcome. But are you working hard for the Lord? This brings us to the fourth point in our outline. We endure and remain faithful by remembering Jesus and the cause of Paul's suffering. In verses 8 to 12, Paul turns his attention on the example of Jesus. He shares about Jesus' death and resurrection, and he also points that Jesus is the promised Messiah. He is the offspring of David, God in human form. We sang that song earlier today. Who came from David's family line into this world to save mankind. This is the gospel for which Paul was suffering and even facing death in prison. This was the person that Paul was suffering for. In verse 8, he tells Timothy this, the first few words, very simple yet very powerful. Remember Jesus Christ. You're going to forget a lot of things that maybe I taught you. You're not going to remember every verse. Remember Jesus Christ. Focus on Him alone. Don't lose sight of who He is and whom you are serving, Timothy. See, Paul points to the gospel. This is the gospel that Timothy was to preach and teach and suffer for as well. At Mission Fuge Camp, we brought about 18 students this year, the biggest group that we had thus far. And I was really pleased and encouraged by the staff there, by the college kids and the pastors, because they challenged the students not just to own their faith, but to really be bold and courageous and to share the gospel message with people that they went to the different sites and the different locations. And we did have some students that actually had Bible conversations and gospel conversations. And they were given this picture that's on the screen. It's a wordless picture, okay? I'm sure Jack could probably remember. Jack, do you remember this one? Okay, I won't put you on the spot, but maybe you can tell somebody later on. And they were given this picture, and this is the message of the gospel, and here's what it is. It's a simple yet powerful message, okay? The gospel message is this. God created a perfect world, that first circle that is perfect there. And man's disobedience broke the relationship with God and caused the world to be broken by sin. That's the next image. Man's disobedience led to a broken world, but God sent His perfect Son to save the world from sin. Jesus died on the cross to pay the punishment for our sin. He was buried and then rose on the third day by the Father and ascended into heaven so that one day He will return back as Lord and Savior and as King. And that if we trust and put our faith in him as Lord and Savior, we can have eternal life with him and reign with him in glory. Very short message, yet very powerful. And this is the message that Paul had suffered for. This is the message that Paul tells Timothy, this is the one that I want you to share in suffering with. This was the very reason that he was in chains. It wasn't that Paul was a criminal. It wasn't that he overthrew the Roman government. He wasn't a zealot in that view. But despite his situation, Paul was not ashamed of his chains because he knew that he was serving the Lord Jesus and that he was suffering for him. Now, unlike his first imprisonment, when Paul was under house arrest, Paul knew that the second one was going to be much tougher to face because he knew that his days were numbered. Despite his impending death, Paul could still rejoice knowing that the gospel message was not chained with him in prison. During both of his imprisonments, Paul wrote many letters and communicated the word of God, which impacted many people and many churches and many leaders. It also included Timothy and his church at Ephesus. Think about how God has preserved his word. And even today, we have access to Paul's letters and the writings of Scripture. There's no power on earth, not even Satan, that can chain the gospel. There's nothing that can limit it from spreading and reaching out to the entire world. So, like Paul, are you faithful in your suffering for the gospel? Are you taking the gospel to your workplace, to your school, to your community, to your neighborhood? Or are you ashamed of it? See, Paul, as a servant of God for the sake of the elect, was willing to endure in everything so that many could come to faith in Christ by responding to this very gospel message that he preached. The elect here that Paul is referring to is those who are believers and those that would become believers. See, brothers and sisters, God desires that we all receive his gift of salvation that he offers. And Paul was clear on God's mission. And thus, as a good soldier, he endured the suffering and persevered to the end. Have you received the free gift of God that Christ offers? When we put our faith and trust in Jesus, we become part of God's elect group. We become part of the body of believers. And God sends the Holy Spirit to live in us. The Holy Spirit gives us the power and the courage to share our faith boldly. And like Paul, keep fighting the good fight of the faith. Earlier in the chapter, Paul wrote this encouraging words. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Timothy needed to be reminded of this and be bold and strong in the faith. See, friends, we need to look forward to the eternal reward in being with Jesus in glory, to stay focused and faithful on our Christian walk. This brings us to our last point. How do we endure and remain faithful? By relying on God's faithfulness. The phrase, the saying is trustworthy, as we come across here in verses 11 to 13, is often used in the pastoral epistles and letters that we've seen in this series. And in this passage, it's unique because it's written like a poem. Maybe this was a hymn or maybe a song or just a recitation that was done early in Paul's life or in the early church. In verse 11, we learn that believers, notice what it says, believers, we have died with him, but we will also live with him. Believers have died to sin and the world with Christ through the believer's baptism. Notice what Paul says, previous verse, real quick, Steve. Notice what it says in Colossians. And having been buried with him in baptism, you were raised with him through faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. See, baptism identifies us with Christ in his death and his resurrection and walking a way that reflects his character. It's that newness of life. So that's why we want to encourage believers to be baptized, because it's an outward show of your faith, that as you get baptized, you're saying, I'm going to be buried with Christ and I'm going to start a new life, an obedient life, a diligent life in serving him. Just as we have died with Christ in baptism, we are also going to be resurrected with him, as mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15. In verse 12, Paul continues. He says, in verse 12 he says, if we endure with him, we will also reign with him. This endurance was referring to the suffering that Paul had just mentioned earlier. It's the idea of remaining, the idea of lasting, which is one of the things found in the second letter to Timothy. The endurance is proof of those who are truly saved. His disciples, those who are part of God's family, who will also reign with Christ in the millennial kingdom, as mentioned in Revelation 26. Notice what it says, blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, talking about the believers. But they will be priests of God and of Christ. And they will do what? They will reign with him for 1,000 years. That's what Paul is referring to here. If we endure, we will also reign with him in eternity. That's an encouraging thought, an encouraging truth. The next phrase, if we deny him, also will deny us, presents a contrast with those who endure. If a believer endures, he or she reigns. However, if a person denies Christ, he will be denied by Christ in return. See, rejecting Christ, like some had in Paul's time, and actually Paul names a few of them in these letters. He points out to those who have fallen away, who have walked away from the Lord, who have denied him and have gone after pointless gospels and false gospels. He says those people that deny him, they will be denied in return. John chapter 3:18 and verse 36 state that those who reject God's Son, Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, they remain under God's wrath and judgment. They will be denied access into his kingdom. They will not be given eternal life. But listen, they will be given eternal judgment. That's why, friends, it's serious to consider your relationship with God. If you are living a life of denying, rejecting, walking away, a rebellious life, you need to turn back. You need to turn to Christ for salvation. Paul concludes the faithful saying, or this poem, with a hopeful truth, however. This last verse is in reference to believers. In this journey of faith, friends, we will fall short at times. We cannot obey God perfectly, and there will be times of doubt. Our faith will be tested. However, we can trust in the Almighty God to be faithful to us despite our faithlessness. We've seen God, and he has proven his faithfulness to all generations. The psalmist tells us that his love is steadfast. His love endures forever. His faithfulness to all generations. God has been faithful from the very beginning of time. From the very beginning of history, the history of the Old Testament, the history of the New Testament, even today, he's faithful, even when we're not. John reminds us of this If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Maybe, friends, you've deviated from the road. Maybe you've been distracted by the crowds or maybe by the things of the world. John says, you can come back. Confess, and He will be faithful. He will forgive you. He will cleanse you. He will make you right. See, He remains faithful whether you and I are not. Now, it's important to note here, friends, that God's faithfulness does not mean that He will always save us from our consequences of our sin. It does not mean that He's going to save us from our circumstances that we're in at the time. It doesn't mean that He's going to save us every time that we're suffering or even facing death. As we look at the history of the New Testament, many were martyred for His name's sake. God could have saved them. He could have delivered them from that suffering, but He didn't. So it's important for us not to mix this idea of God's faithfulness. Oh, God will be faithful. He will deliver me. That's not necessarily true. But here's what Paul is saying. God being faithful means that He knows what's best in that circumstance. And that He will give you the strength that you need to endure through that suffering or even death. But notice, this is the important part. With full confidence and reliance on Him. He will give you full confidence that you will make it through and endure through the suffering. I want to finish today by sharing a short story, a story of faithfulness. I read this story in the Torchlighters website, and it was about a young woman named Perpetua. An early Christian martyr, Perpetua was a young, well-educated woman who came from a very affluent family in the city of Carthage, modern-day Tunisia. She grew up in the early part of the 3rd century. She was a young mother at age 21 and became a Christ follower at a time where the church was facing severe persecution. Now, Carthage officials heard about Perpetua and her faithful Christian friends and had them arrested for practicing Christianity, which was unlawful. Her father, a prominent man, was very ashamed of what she had become as a Christian, and he feared of losing her and the boy child. He begged Perpetua to renounce her faith time and time again. And she had brought a lot of shame to the family. One day she said to her father, "Father, do you see this pitcher sitting right here?" As she is sitting in the jail. And the father tells her, "I see it. Can it be called by any other name than what it is?" Perpetua asked her father. "No," her father replied. To where she goes in response to her father this way, "Neither can I call myself anything but what I am, a Christian." Her father was so angry with her and tried to reason with her to avoid death. But Perpetua and her friends, they were ready to suffer for Christ. They were thrown in prison for a while they were waiting their trial. And Perpetua during that time was worried about her baby boy. But she knew that God would be faithful. In prison, while the father is still trying to get her to walk away from the faith, to consider her family, her life, her son, Perpetua remains steady. In her trials, she said, I am a Christian. And would not deny Christ. Even though she was threatened to be thrown in the arena. Soon after, she and her Christian friends were thrown to be a spectacle in the arena, to be trampled and attacked by wild beasts. One of her friends you see in the picture, this is actually a true story, an historical story. One of her friends, Felicity, one of her servant slaves, who had become also a believer, stayed by her side, trampled by the wild beasts. And soon later on, she would be killed by gladiators because she remained faithful. Not just her, but the whole group of believers stayed faithful to the end, no matter the cost. They courageously clung to Jesus and ultimately found him faithful, even at their death. Will you be found faithful? I hope so. Will you be found faithful to the end? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we looked at Paul's example and the example of many brothers and sisters who have gone before us in history, who have proven to be faithful, give us each day the courage. Give us each day the strength to endure. Give us each day power to finish our faith journey well.